We're in 1 John chapter 2. Well, why don't we give it to the Lord and then we'll... Actually, let's read through the scriptures here. We're going to go through verse 11 in this chapter. We'll read through, then we'll pray. How's that? My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we have a wonderful advocate. You know, that is Jesus Christ, the righteous, that we can run to, that we can go to, and he will plead our case to the Father. And he so cares for us. We thank you, Lord, for your loving care for us, Lord. And we pray as we look at this scripture this morning, Lord, that you would, show us your will for our lives, Lord. Show us how to get back in fellowship with you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes upon you. Give us a heart for those around us, Lord. A loving heart. Help us, Lord, to see your ways, Lord, above ours. We praise you. We thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you that we can come here together, fellowship together in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So he starts out here, little children. Of course, we talked about this last week, about how really John considered those there amongst him as his children of the faith, of course. And he would say, these things I write to you. You know, John always wrote with purpose. He never wanted to make it without purpose. And of course, when God shows us things, when God writes to us, when God pricks our heart, it's always for a purpose, right? And of course, this purpose that he would write these things really was to draw us into fellowship with God. It is to show us our hearts. It's to show us our hearts towards the Lord, to show us where we're at, really to challenge us where we're at. And he says, I write these things so that you may not sin. So the purpose here of him writing this is obviously so that we don't sin. Paul would say that the wages of sin is death. So it's a very important thing that John writes here. Probably, amongst the most important things that us believers could hear, could listen to, could take in. It's important to the believers that we don't sin. Why is that so important? Well, first of all, it blemishes the character of God. And secondly, it divides us from his pure fellowship. We prayed here this morning that God never forsakes us, and that is certainly true. But often we forsake him. And a lot of that happens because we are in sin. We don't take care of our sin. We don't ask for him to forgive us. We put that, that wedge, in between us and him. And it's our choice. It's our choice. And when we say don't sin, we have a choice in it, There are certain things where it seems as if sometimes we sin and we don't know about it. Well, I think what he's saying here is that there are sins that we do know about and we continue to sin. Right? So don't concentrate on the things that you don't know, but let's focus on those things, that sinful nature that we have, that when we sin, we recognize it, we ask God for recognition, and we take care of it because it's important. And not to sin is the will of God, right? It's the will of God that we don't sin. God doesn't set us up to sin. Matter of fact, he sets us up to succeed, right? To get over that hump of sin. To get over the guilt that's burdening us. So that's prohibiting us from this fine relationship with Jesus. And so God's will, so many people say, well, what's the will of God for my life? Not to sin. You can put that on your list. God doesn't want us to sin. He didn't make it possible. Adam and Eve made it possible from their disobedience, right? He put them in a perfect setting with one requirement, right? So, why is it important? It's our relationship with Jesus. That's why. We talk about him a lot. We want to tell others about him. But sometimes we're so into that we're forgetting that we need a great relationship with Christ too. It's important for us to walk with him. But we're human, right? We're human, and sin is certainly going to happen. Paul would say in Romans 5:20, he would say, where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. So we know that, sin is going to happen. We're this side of glory, It's a reality in our lives. But there's also grace, and that grace comes through that relationship that we have with the Son. And so it pronounces him here as, an advocate with the Father. And that advocate is Parakletos, and it means to come along to one's side, right? Especially called to one's aid. One that would come alongside and plead to the judge for the guilty. And we are all guilty. So Jesus Christ is our advocate. He's our representation. He's the one that goes before us and advocates, in a sense, to the Father. The Blue Letter Bible online there would say it's used of him whose ways of thinking, feeling, and acting is wholly conformed to the will of God, and who therefore needs no rectification in the heart or life. And of course, we know that the only true advocate that can fulfill such a definition as that is the one that has shed his blood for us. That advocate, Jesus Christ. The righteous, right? He died for the sinner, but he didn't die for his sins because he was sinless. But he died for us. I like this little illustration that David Guzik has of this. He says, and I want to read this to you. It's semi-lengthy, I guess. Says, it is as if we stand as the accursed in the heavenly court before our righteous judge, God the Father. Our advocate stands to answer the charges. He is completely guilty, Your Honor. In fact, he has even done worse than what he is accused of, and now makes full and complete confession before you. The gavel slams and the judge asks, what should his sentence be? Our advocate answered, his sentence shall be death. He deserves the full wrath of this righteous court. All along, our accuser Satan is having great fun at all this. We are guilty. We admit our guilt. We see our punishment. But then our advocate asks to approach the bench. As he draws close to the judge, he simply says, Dad, this one belongs to me. I paid his price. I took the wrath and punishment from this court that he deserves. The gavel sounds again and the judge cries out, guilty as charged. Penalty satisfied. Our accuser starts going crazy. Aren't you even going to put him on probation? No, the judge shouts. The penalty has been completely paid by my son. There is nothing to put him on probation for. Then the judge turns to our advocate and says, son, you said this one belongs to you. I release him into your care. Case closed. And that's what our advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, does for us. He pleads for us. Even though we're innocent, he took upon himself the sins, not only ours, but as it says later here, the whole world. And it says there that he's the propitiation for our sins. That's the reason why the case is closed. You see, that means that he is appeased or he's atoned for the sins that we have committed. In 1 John 4:10, it says in this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the appeasement for our sins. One that would appease the Father. Satisfied. The judge was satisfied. So when God looks at us, you know what he sees, don't you? Not the filth that we are, not the sinful nature that we have, but he sees Jesus Christ, the righteous, and his wrath is turned away from us. Isn't that a wonderful gift? Isn't that a wonderful thing that God has turned his wrath away from us and has not forsaken us because of our dirtiness, because of our uncleanness? He has done this supernatural work within us. And not only for us, but for the whole world. We sometimes lose sight of that. We have as Christians, sometimes sit back and we look at the world and we think, oh, we're like the Pharisee. That says, oh, Lord, I'm so thankful I'm not like that sinner. But we're as dirty as the world if it wasn't for the Lord. But He died for them all. He purchased them all, not just a select few. I'm so grateful for that. Because there are people that God has radically saved out of the world that we would have never saved out of the world. And we get to have the blessings of them in our midst, in our fellowship. They encourage us. They show us how to worship God. Because those that are forgiven much, right? He looks at our past sins, and He looks at our present sins, and He looks at our future sins, and He forgives us. But as with the Jews, it is the same with us, is that, you know, God, yes, God has put that out there for the world, but, you know, that doesn't mean that all will be saved, you know. Because many will not accept. It was the same in the day of the Jews, you know, when the Old Testament would talk about the atonement there that was given for the sins of all Israel. Not all Israel believed in the Lord, trusted in the Lord. So not all Israel will be saved. As in all Gentiles won't be saved. It's a sad condition when you're given the antidote. And you know it is, but you don't accept it, you know? It's sad. And I think when Jesus stood there over Jerusalem and he cried over Jerusalem and he wept over Jerusalem, I think there you could say he wept because of what they had forsaken. Oh, how the heart of God, I think, just yearns, you know, just is saddened by those that reject the truth of God, who He is. But there's no excuse, right? Because it's evident of what Christ did for us, the work that He did, that we have to accept it. Verse 3, it goes on and it says, now by this we know, here's some challenge for us. The litmus test here of the Lord and His scriptures sometimes is very pointed and very exact. And it gets us really thinking about our walk with Jesus. And it says, by this we know that we know Him. By this we know that we know Him. If we keep His commandments. We keep His commandments. We're doing them. This isn't talking about the occasional sin where like we've talked before, we're gonna sin. We're gonna mess up, right? We just not got to know that we go to Jesus when we do. If you say, I know Him, you say, I know Him. What are you saying? The word there is dinosko. We had talked about this in men's study a little bit a while ago. Remember that? We talked about this stuff. It's to learn to know. It's to get to know. It's to come to know, right? What are you doing to come to know the Lord? The Jewish idiom there really for that word was used to define a relationship between a man and a woman. You know, really the intimate sexual relationship of that man and that woman. It was an intimate thing. It's an intimate thing. It's an intimate relationship. It's an intimate knowing. I want to know. Do you know God? Or do you know God? That's the question, I think, that lies here. Some people say, I know God because I go to church. That doesn't mean that you know God. You don't know Ronald McDonald because you go to McDonald's for a burger, right? He speaks to my children here. It's kind of interesting because it's like, that's kind of a childlike thinking. We know somebody because we've met them even. Right? Have you met anybody that's famous? Do you really know them? If LeBron stepped in here today, right? And we could all shake his hand, but do we know him? We may say he does some great things for the community that he lives in, right? We can point toward the school that he started for underprivileged kids. And we might say that we know him, but do we know him? No. We don't spend any time with him. We don't hang out with them. I used to have an engineer that worked for me that his cousin is married to LeBron. That doesn't mean I know him. That doesn't mean he knows him. Right? He just knows things and maybe certain facts about him. And unfortunately, that is where people put their trust in when they're trusting in God. They put their trust in the facts about God rather than God himself. We can know about God's character, but to know God, we have to spend time with him. You know? Like Karen, when she met me, she spent time with me. She got to know me. Right? And I'm still surprised to this day that she said yes when I asked her to marry me. After she knew me, right? But to be honest, she didn't really know me. Then we got married. We formed this relationship, and then she really got to know me, right? She got to know all my quirks. Not that God has quirks, but you see what I'm saying? What made her really know me is that she lived with me. She knew that I threw my dirty socks where they shouldn't be. Right? She knew that my absent-mindedness was more than what she could reason before we got married. Right? She started to know me because she lived with me. And so the challenge here, I think Adam challenged us this morning without maybe even knowing it, but to be in his word, right? To be in his word, to, you know, that's how we get to know Jesus. That's how we get to know it, know him. Certainly the Spirit will prick you about certain things. But if you know that, you know Jesus, you're spending time with him, you're going to know that Spirit is him pricking you. You're convinced of it. If you know him, when we know him, we keep his commandments. We do as he's asked us to do. There's a genuineness in our relationship. You know his dislikes and you know his likes. So as you say, I know him, and does not keep his commandments. Wow. John doesn't pull much punches here, does he? Says, you're a liar. Right, Steve? Steve liked that when I did that last week. He's not paying attention to me this week, but that's okay. We're a liar. You know, and interesting enough is that in the Gospel of John, John speaks of this contrast here of a liar, which tells lies, and truth, right? And he spends, I just found this interesting, and whatever it's worth to you, but in verses 44 and 55 of chapter 8 of John, he speaks of a liar, and the, you know, and basically in there is the where lying is sourced from, and that's the devil himself, right? Wickedness. From the devil, the father of lies, right? We would say. He says, you are of the father of lies, if you're a liar. And it's, again, speaking of habitual, but I find it interesting. He mentions that twice in that chapter there. And that's pretty much all that he dwells on that part. But if you go through the Gospel of John, you'll find truth mentioned some 20, sometimes I counted 20 times. There might be more. You know, there might be more allusions to it, right? He might allude to it in certain areas. But 20 times, you think that's pretty important to John? I think so. You know, I just want to read some of these. I'm not going to go through all 20, a few of them here. In John 1, 14, you know, while the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, speaking of Jesus, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is full of truth. In verse 17, it says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. The law doesn't get us to grace and truth. Jesus Christ gets us to grace and truth. He delivers it to us. In chapter 3 of John, verse 21, you can look at these later if you want to jot them down. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So there's no hiding with truth. Chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. But the hour is come, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. So we say we worship the Lord. We need to worship Him in spirit and truth. In chapter 8 of the Gospel of John there, verse 32, says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. There's freedom in the truth. If we're not free, we're in bondage to sin. If we're not in truth, we're not free. And of course, Jesus said in chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we come to the Father through the Son, who is truth. He goes on in chapter 15, verse 26, he says, but when the Helper, the Holy Spirit, comes, whom you shall ascend to you, I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So that if the Spirit of God, certainly if the Spirit of God dwells within us, then there shall be testimony of Jesus, or testimony of truth. in our lives. And of course, lastly, this verse in chapter 17, verse 17 says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth, right? Logos. And so here, John makes a point of the differentiation between the liar and the truth. To know him, we have to know the truth. We don't know the truth. That's our own fault, because we've got this wonderful book that tells us and gives us the truth. But whoever keeps my word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. That word perfected really means matured. Those that keep his word, those, in other words, who obey his word, truly the love of God is maturing in them. It's perfecting. Obedience leads us to love God more perfectly. How do we know that we know? Well, I think obedience tells a story to us. Obedience should really, how we're obeying really portrays who we know. For real. Are we continuously lying? Are we continuously stretching the truth? Are we continuously in that mode of deception? Are we honoring those that we should honor? Are we honoring our elders? Are we honoring our mother and fathers? Are we respecting them as God would have us? Are we committing adultery? You know, go through the Ten Commandments. Are we committing adultery? Jesus says if we lusted in our hearts, we've done it. Are we in that continuous motor? When you lust in your heart, do you cry out for God's forgiveness? Do you cry out for his cleansing? Do we bear false witness against our neighbors? Do we say untruths so that they look bad and we look better? Do we covet our neighbors' things instead of rejoicing with them that they are blessed? You know, that's something for us as individuals to go home and say, and really, as Paul would say, examine, time of examination for ourselves. God, do I know you like I should know you? I think each one of us could say, no, I don't. I don't think any of us could be left off the hook. I think if we're very honest with ourselves, we could say, you know what, I could probably spend more time with the Lord. Or, you know, I could probably devote a little bit more of this part of my life to the Lord. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Of course, in John chapter 15, I just want to read that section of scripture for you. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 15 of John. I am the vine and my Father is the vine. A dresser, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bear much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them up and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciple. So a disciple abides in the Lord. It means remain in him. It means remain in him. That's where we should be. That's where we should be walking. Right? We should walk as Jesus walked. Paul would say in chapter 5 of Ephesians, he'd say, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. You know, and he'd go on and he says, walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, offering and sacrifice, a sacrifice to God as for a sweet aroma. We're to walk in love as Christ walked in love. We're to give ourselves away for the sake of others. In verse 8 of that chapter, it says in Ephesians there, it says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. No longer in darkness. No longer impeded by darkness, but we are children of the light. In verse 17, he says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, as his children, as we're abiding in him, as it says there that, you know, we ask of the Lord our desires. Well, our desires are such that they're his desires. That's why they're fulfilled. It's not because of what I want, what I think I need. But I'm abiding in Christ in such a way, I'm remaining in him in such a way that I am also walking in that way with Christ. I'm an imitator of Christ. I want to be like him. Back to 1 John chapter 2 there, verse 7, it says, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passed away and the true light is already shining. He says, no new commandment, but an old commandment from the beginning. What was that? I don't know. I think it's this commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That verse alone speaks of our relationship with the Lord. How pure it should be. How full it should be. How all it should be. Right. In the new commandment, well, in John chapter 13, verse 34, he speaks of a new commandment. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as you love as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Well, how did Christ love you? He gave himself for you. He went to the cross for you. And it says this is how we should be. Because, that word because there, because we are saved, darkness is passing, meaning those things that we were in darkness about, they're passing away. And true light is beginning to shine. Right? That should be our lives, is that we don't stay in darkness. There's a part of us that are in darkness, that sin. We shouldn't desire to stay there, but we should desire to progress into this true light. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, you guys know this well. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. A Christian has a wonderful access to the throne of God, that we can call upon his name at any time. We can confess our sins to him, and he is faithful and just. We read that last week. Wonderful, wonderful opportunity for us. Verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness, and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So John here gives us a measuring stick, you could say. This is where you are in relationship to the Lord. This is where you are. Are you glorifying in your sin? Are you doing as God asks? Do you love your brothers and sisters? You say you are in the light, but you have this bitterness, you have this hatred within your heart for your brother or sister. And the reality is, if that's the case, you are in darkness. You are in darkness. You're sitting in darkness. You know, he doesn't say, well, you're half in and half out. Say, no, this is the condition of your heart. Your heart is in darkness. But in the same token, he says, you are in darkness until now. And he says, I'm writing this so that you may not sin, or so that you may not continue in your sin. This is not just so that he could, you know, John's gospel wasn't quite enough, so he had to add this. Right? God knows we need this. We need this emphasis. And this measuring stick here, love for your brethren, it describes to our relationship. It tells us where we're at. We know how we feel toward each other. We may love everybody in this church. We may say, hey, we love everybody in this church. There's no problem with that. But how about that other person at work that goes to a different church and you disagree with them? Do you disagree in some of their stances? Are you able to talk with them? Able to converse with them? Able to love them? You know, and it's a challenge for us. But we got to be honest with ourselves. If we desire a relationship with Jesus, a pure relationship with Jesus, we got to be honest with ourselves where we stand with others. If we can't love the brethren, how can we say that we love the world, those that are not saved? I think John makes it pretty clear, without love for the brethren, you really have nothing. You're but darkness. How awful. We spend our time in darkness long enough. If we concede and we say, well, we're not going to change them thoughts, those feelings, those emotions towards that other person, people say that forgiving others, if we don't forgive others, you know, and so forth, some, they never know how we feel sometimes, and all of a sudden we're so wound up in our anxieties over it. Who's it really affecting? It's affecting us. Right? And pretty soon, if we live in that darkness long enough, we'll be like that fish at the bottom of the sea, right? That can't see. Because we've lived there too long and we're hopeless. That's why I think John gives us the until now. We have an opportunity to better the situation, to confront the brother, to confront the sister, and ask and plead with them for their forgiveness. Or just iron it out. Maybe it's both sides. It's so much better that way. I've had it before. Where you're so disgruntled with somebody, you're so frustrated with somebody, that, you know what, your fellowship with them, and here they are on earth, your fellowship with them is broken. And the only way to reconcile it is to sit down with them. And you know what it begins with? The truth. It doesn't begin with a bunch of rhetoric that you think they want to hear. You tell them the truth. And you sit there. And you cry with them, you weep with them, you rejoice with them. And the fellowship is reinstilled. So we need to resolve our love issues here often in the physical before we think that we can have some sort of wonderful bond with the Father. You know, we can do the right things, and we can certainly know the right things. But if we don't love, what is Paul say in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians? We are clanging cymbals, right? A bunch of noise. They have all this, you know. It's interesting because if you think of John, think of what John was called here, right? Him and James, right? Was called the sons of thunder. Remember, they were going through Samaria there, and they got really frustrated with the Samaritans because they weren't listening. They weren't catching the wave, right? They weren't latching on to Jesus. And they said, well, Jesus, why don't we do what Elijah did? You know, we'll just call down fire from heaven and we'll nuke these guys. Don't tell me you haven't felt like that before. I remember going by, at the time we were getting just, I don't know, you know, I think it was when we were in Farmington, we were just getting pounded by the JWs, you know. And it just seemed like every corner there's a JW just chirping at you a little bit here and there. I remember getting tired of their doctrine and tired of arguing with them and so forth, going by their churches and going, Lord, just burn them down! You know? Is that what God wants us to do? He wants us to love them, you know? But John could so relate to 1 John before he wrote it because I think his life led him there. Because look at John. John does this, right? He mentions to Jesus, let's nuke them, right? And what does the Lord do? He turns to them and rebukes them. Right? He rebukes them and he says, it says there that he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what matter of spirit you are of. And I think sometimes we don't know that, what spirit we're of, when we're not loving like Christ loves. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's life, but to save them. To save them. And once they got that clear, it says that they went to the next village. Because they couldn't proceed to the next village until Jesus showed them that their hearts was nothing more than wicked toward the unbeliever. And I think sometimes, honestly, God's got to sit us down and say, Fred, how do you love him? How do you love him? It's a challenge to us, I think. You know, 1 John's a challenge. Do you know him? In this section of scripture, if you so desire, you know, sit down with it this week and ask the Lord to show you your hearts. And are you walking? Are you abiding in him? Are you walking where he walks? Are you loving how he loves? Are you walking in darkness? Or are you in the light? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your many blessings, Lord. You know, Lord, you know us so well. You know where we have chinks, Lord. Where we just need to be corrected. Where maybe as John was rebuked, we need to be rebuked, Lord. And the way we love people, the way we care for them. So we just pray, Father, that you would give us your heart, Lord. Help us to walk according to your ways. Help us to be as Jesus was, always after your will, Lord. Never looking at the outward, Lord. Just listening, drawing close. Lord, we don't want to sin. We pray that we wouldn't sin. We pray, Lord, that you'd keep us from temptation. Because we know that our flesh is weak. We pray, Lord, that you would have your way with our hearts, Lord. That you would form us into those people that you would have fellowship with. Help us to see, Lord, when we need to see sin in our lives. Help us to be honest, Lord, that we would pursue a righteous life, Lord, one that is full of love, forgiveness, and certainly fellowship with you. And so we just ask you, Lord, that you would show us your ways this week, Lord. Help us, give us that hunger for your ways, Lord, that desire for your ways. May you be honored in our lives, Lord.
May you be lifted up as we walk with you.